Well, good morning, everybody. We are doing something special as a lead-in to Christmas coming up here in just a few weeks. You may have noticed if you read the Christmas account, you'll notice that there seems to be a heightened emphasis on singing and music. For example, when Mary was made aware of how God was going to work through her, she came up with a spontaneous song. She pearl-stringed together some references from the Old Testament, and just out of her heart came a song. When Zechariah was made aware of what was taking place in his life, if you go back and read there in Luke, you'll find out that his heart burst forth in song. And of course, we all remember that when the angels showed up out in the fields there to the shepherds, they began to sing glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. So, and after that, it says after the shepherds had seen and heard the things that they saw and heard, if you listen real quietly, you can hear a bunch of ragtag shepherds singing as they went back to doing what they were doing. It says they went back praising God. And so anyways, with that in mind, we're going to be doing a brief series here called The Songs of Christmas. Have you got a slide there for me? By the way, I need my laptop pad. Who is ever working with that there? Henry, I don't know where... Where the pad's at, the pad, that thing. So we're doing this thing called the Songs of Christmas. And what we're actually going to do is we're going to take, you know, over the centuries, there have been many Christmas songs written. Some secular, obviously, and some of them are Christian in form and nature. And I've noticed over the years that when you sing a lot of the Christmas hymns, sometimes there's wording in verses there that you go like, what in the world does that mean? In fact, you're so used to singing them, or we're so used to singing them, that sometimes we don't even pay attention to what we're actually singing. So what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to take some of the phrases out of some of the traditional hymns that we sing, and try to make sense of them, right? We're going to, if you don't know this already, a lot of the Christmas hymns are full of just wonderful theology, and so we're going to be taking a look at some of the things and seeing how Scripture, makes them true for us. But before we do that, I felt like every week it would be nice to do a little fun thing. So we're going to be playing this game every week before I share with you from Scripture. And we're calling it, what are we calling it? Let me see. Finish the Christmas Lyric. Turn it around.
Oh, yeah.
Finish the Christmas Lyric. All right, so each week what we're going to do is have two contestants listen to some familiar Christmas songs, and they will be asked when the music stops. They're going to be asked to buzz in. We've got buzzers here for them. They're going to be asked to buzz in and finish the next line in the song. Are you with me? It's not too complicated. For those of you who grew up on a game show called Name That Tune, anybody remember that one? It's in that realm right there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right, so on this week number one, we're going to be having a homeschooling mom hailing from Arcade, New York. Would you welcome to the stage Lori Camiolo? Come on down. Thank you. And also, yes, and also a teacher at Franklinville School hailing from the Arcade Valley Estates right here in Arcade, New York. Would you please welcome David Kays? David Kays. All right. Now, if you could come to the sides right here, I'll explain to you what we're going to do in detail. But before we get to that part, I need you to join in the festive moment. If you could please take that hat, and you could take this hat. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. All right.
Does someone need a hug?
Somebody needs a hug. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. This is the best of five, okay? The best, so potentially we're going to go up to five songs, and it's the best out of three. You got to get three. You got to get three things. That's what we say when we mean the best of five. Now, each of you has a buzzer there in front of you, and what you're going to do is the first song will be played. The song will stop, and you can't buzz in before it stops. You have to wait for the song to stop. If you buzz in before the song stops, you will be immediately disqualified, okay?
You're fired. You're fired. You're fired.
You're fired.
Okay. So you have to wait until the music has stopped, and then the first one to buzz in will have the first opportunity at finishing the lyric in that song. All right? Any questions? Comments? Okay. All right. Could I please hear song number one?
Tell 'em, Pooh Boy. Dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. O'er the fields we go, laughing all the way.
Dave, I think you were first. Say it again.
Bells on bobtails ring.
Yes!
You did it! Congratulations!
All right, so that was we're just getting our feet wet here, just getting used to this thing. So bells on bobtail ring. Okay. Could I please hear it's one here. Nothing here. Okay, Lori, you'll have to be a little quicker on a buzzer, all right? All right, could I please hear a song?
God rest ye merry gentlemen, God rest ye merry gentlemen.
Hold on.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day.
Dave, it's you again. Awesome. All right.
I'm not out yet. Sorry.
Let's hear it for Lori. 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 Okay. All right. All right. Could I please hear now song number three? And it could come down to this. Yes.
God and sinners reconciled.
Beautiful. Nice. Very nice. Very nice. Very nice. All right. So after three songs, it is now two for David and one for Lori. Could I please hear song number four? Yes.
Have a happy holiday.
Wrong.
Anybody?
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Rocket around the Christmas tree at the Christmas party hop.
See, does once you need a hug.
Once you hear it, then it comes to you. All right. All right. So we that one was a blow. That one didn't work. So could I hear number five, please? Yes.
In fields as they lay, keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep.
Because of the sake of time, we're going to give that to you.
That is correct.
It's in fields you where win. They lay, keeping their sheep. I think you said something else. But anyways... all right, we have a winner right here.
You win.
Scott, we have a winner. We have a winner right here. And we have some wonderful parting gifts for both of you. Both of you.
Oh, yeah.
Beanie Weenies. Merry Christmas to both of you. Thanks for playing today. It was just something fun. All right. One of the songs that you heard there was a song by the title Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the lyrics that they were to fill in was this one right here. God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. I'd like to talk to you about that phrase. I'd like to talk to you particularly about the word being reconciled. We don't use that word a whole lot in our everyday life. In fact, when you think about when it does get used, one of the ways you may have heard it getting used was how when people are trying to, in accounting, when they're trying to reconcile two accounts or two statements, if you will, against each other. They call that process, like when somebody balances a checkbook, like they get the statement from the bank. Does anybody do that anymore? Oh, you still do? Okay. Did we give up on it?
No.
No, we still do it? Okay, all right. So you get your statement from the bank, and then you take your ledger from your checkbook, and you try to make that, you try to reconcile those two things. Now, when it says here in the song, God and sinners reconciled, I just want to be clear, we're not talking about God balancing or going over sinners' checkbooks, okay? Just to be clear about that. The other way that it is sometimes used in our everyday life is when two people are having a spat with each other. Two people are in an argument with each other, maybe have offended each other in some way, or one party's offended. And we talk about, sometimes we use the word about people being reconciled with each other. And that is the closer understanding of reconciliation or being reconciled as the Bible talks about it. Now, there's something very interesting because Paul, in his letters throughout the New Testament, really made this a central theme as he taught those who chose to follow Christ. It was one of the things that he went after on several occasions when he was writing at different times to various believers. Now, one of them I have for you is right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, which says, "We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Again, that's Romans 5, 11. Reconciliation, or being reconciled, here I got a brief definition for you right here, is the part of our salvation or the salvation process that brings us back together with God again. Now, I need to, in order for you to better understand what that means or what that's about, we need to go back just a little bit, because Paul, in talking to us throughout his letters, makes it clear that because of sin, we are estranged from God. We are on the naughty list. Can I, you know, at Christmas time and naughty and nice? Because of sin, we are estranged or on this list where we are not in right relationship with God, right? In fact, Paul says it very strongly. He says, we, in talking about reconciliation, he reminds us that before being reconciled, we were actually enemies of God. Enemies of God. You know, when people are upset with one another, they actually view the other person as kind of their adversary or their enemy. Well, that, because of sin, and when I say sin, I mean the sin of humanity, of the human race, God sees us as our adversary. It's an adversarial relationship. We are his enemies. Because of sin, there exists a huge rift, if you will, an enormous offense between God and us. It kind of goes something like this. It's like God did everything he could do to set us up just right. And in the process of doing that, it is though we thumbed our nose at God. Like God made things just right for us as humanity. And then humanity decided to say to God, you know, we don't need you. And God took offense at that, right? God said, what do you mean you don't need me? And so there became this enormous chasm, this rift between God and us. Now, having said that, you all know, because you've been there, we've all been there at one time or another, that when people are offended at each other, people get dug in. Hello? We dig in. We entrench ourselves in what we know or what we think to be right, right? We dig in our bunker of being offended about whatever. And when people get dug in, nobody wants to move out to provide an opportunity for reconciliation. One of the things the Old Testament is about is because of this huge rift between us and God, the part of the story of the Old Testament is how God made it possible for him not to just simply wipe us out, right? But he made it possible for us to be at least on speaking terms by providing various sacrifices and stuff for us to somehow exist with God, maintain some kind of relationship with God. But what you need to understand is that rift was still there. That offense was still there. All those various attempts was trying to put a patch on an enormous hole or problem that existed. Now, here is the amazing thing. God, I think we can all agree on this. Because of what happened, God was the offended party. Right? He was the offended party. He was the one who got hurt. Right? Not that we didn't too, but as I said, he set the whole thing up so that he couldn't have done any more for us than what he did. And then we kind of, you know, said thanks, but no thanks to him. And so he became the offended party. Now, most times, especially in human relationships, when an offense occurs, many times both parties have ownership in that, right? Like whenever my wife and I have a spat, it's not because she's been perfect in handling everything she does, or I've been perfect in handling everything I've said or done. It's usually we're both in some way, we fell short. You know what I'm saying? Like a lot of times how it happens is, you know, one of us might do something or say something, but then the other party's response is equally offensive. Hello? Because we don't always handle things just right. We're quick to defend ourselves. We're quick to, and then in the defense of whatever got done or said, we end up reoffending the situation. But when it comes to God, listen now, when it comes to God, God did absolutely nothing wrong. We can't say, oh, well, you messed up, and that's why we did what we did, and so forth and so on. No. He is the offended party, and he did absolutely, there was no sin on his end. He did everything perfectly. And yet, as the offended party, he is the one who stepped out to provide opportunity for reconciliation to occur. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. God started his process of reconciliation by sending his son to earth at the time we call Christmas. Reconciliation. The father said to the son, go. I need you to go. I want you to go. Again, he's the offended party, but he's the one stepping out in an effort to resolve the offense. You see that? I want you to see that. Now, when Jesus was teaching on a couple of occasions, he talked about this idea of reconciliation. And he said this on one occasion in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you remember that your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to them. Right? Matthew chapter 5. He says, the context of it is it's someone going to worship the Lord. They're bringing their gift to the altar. And while doing that, they remember that someone has something against them. What I want you to see is the step to take is to go. You see that? Yeah. Go and be reconciled to them. On another occasion, in Matthew 18, it's in the reverse. This is 18, verse 4. If your brother has something against you, remember, they have sinned against you, go to them. I think I got that backwards up there. But anyways, so the one is, if you're coming to worship the Lord and you remember that somebody's got something against you, go to them. If you are harboring something, this one now, in Matthew 18, if you are harboring something in your heart, someone has sinned against you, the same prescription is given, go. Go to them and deal with it, all right? You got it? God took the first step in breaking the ice in the broken relationship we had with him and he had with us. Now, in God taking the first step, what does that tell us? What does that speak to us? What should we take from that? And what I wrote down here in my notes is that he is concerned and passionate about being in a right relationship with us. Like, for example, if, again, remember how I said, when we have a spat with each other as humans, we get dug in, right? And it's like we get cold, we get distant, we get, you know, and it's like, I ain't making no move here. You know, if they want me, they'll have to come and beg for my forgiveness, right? I mean, those are the things that go through our head, right? Right? You're acting like it never happens to you. That's what I feel like this morning. Like my wife and I are the only ones that ever fight, right? So we get dug in. But the prescription in Scripture is to go. If we know there's a problem, we need to go. If I've got a problem in my heart towards someone else, I need to go and try to bring about reconciliation, right? Because that's God's heart. God did not want to be apart from us. He didn't want us apart from him, and he didn't want to be apart from us. So he said, I'm going to take the step. I'm going to break the ice. Remember, he's the offended party. He says, I'm going to go and make possible reconciliation between us. You may remember a passage where Jesus is talking in John chapter 15. And his disciples saw themselves as indentured servants to God. He's calling, they're calling Jesus their master, and he has a discussion with him in John 15 about no longer seeing themselves as indentured servants, but seeing themselves as friends. Having a friendship again with God. And that's what Jesus came to do at Christmas. He came to put our relationship back together so that we could be truly friends again. God humbled himself. He came to us. And you and I cannot even fathom what all that means. But this is what I want us to understand. Reconciliation can be messy. Hello? It can be messy. And for Jesus, in trying to provide reconciliation for us, it started out messy. How much more messier can it get than to be born in a place where they keep animals, right? I mean, you're being asked, God of the universe, the one who made the sun, the stars, the moon, the earth, the people on the earth, the animals, the trees, the everything that we see that exists. The guy who made that is asked to go and bring reconciliation with mankind, and his first step is to be born in a humble cave or barn someplace where the animals live. But it didn't stop there. The same person who's coming to us as humanity and saying, God wants to restore your relationship with him. That same guy was accused of being from the devil. He's trying to come and bring reconciliation. He's accused of the things he's saying and the things he's doing as being from the devil. It got messy trying to bring reconciliation. He was betrayed by one of his closest confidants, right? Did I tell you that reconciliation could be messy, right? And for him, it got so messy that they actually, in an effort to bring about this reconciliation, it produced a killing, a crucifixion on a hill with two other criminals. He was just trying to come and bring us back to God, make us back as friends with God again. And he ended up, in trying to do that, losing his very life. But you see, God planned it that way. In Romans chapter 5, back to that same passage where he talks about this idea of reconciliation, he says, while we were yet sinners, while we were apart from God, away from God, and this huge chasm existed, this rift, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. God and sinners reconciled. In that same passage that we referred to earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says it more clearly. It says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. The coming of Christ, the living of Christ, and the dying of Christ was God's means of providing reconciliation for you and I, a restoration of true relationship with us. What is being said here is that God, though of the offended party, took the step of sending his son to the world. And when he says world here, that God was reconciling the world to himself, what we mean by that is he was reconciling all of anyone who has ever lived, living, or will ever live. He's providing for reconciliation for everyone. Now, here's the thing about reconciliation. You can provide the opportunity for it, but just because you provide the opportunity for it to happen does not mean it's happened. Someone can offer you the opportunity to have a relationship restored, but that does not mean the relationship is restored. In order for true reconciliation to occur, both parties have to agree to be reconciled. One party may want to be reconciled or have the relationship restored, but is not restored until the other party consents to the idea of reconciliation. We often see this in marriages. Over the years of working with people and couples and whatnot, I have often seen where there's a huge rift between a husband and wife, and one party wants to see that healed and restored, and they come humbly to the situation and say, you know, I'm sorry, I've blown it, I'm asking for your forgiveness, I would love to have our relationship restored, only to have the other party say, I'm not interested. Well, if the other party says they're not interested, there has been no reconciliation. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Jesus came. He came with a message of reconciliation and restoration, and he provided it for anybody and everybody who wants to join in on that. But you only truly experience reconciliation when you agree to be reconciled to God. When you take ownership of your part in this breach that has occurred, in this offense that has occurred, only when you say, you know what, I blew it. I am part of the problem here, and I need you to forgive me, and I want us to be restored or reconciled. Does reconciliation take place? It's available to everyone, but only those who choose to enter in can truly be reconciled. God took an enormous step of reaching out for us to be restored to him, but in order for that to truly happen, you and I must be willing to be reconciled with him. Now, here's the best part. Here is the really cool part. If we are willing, in 1 John it talks about this, if we are willing to admit our sin, our failure, our shortcoming, here's the really cool part. This is awesome because this is not like our human relationships sometimes. God says, if you are willing to admit, I am willing to forgive and patch the whole thing up. That's amazing. Amen. That is truly amazing. You know, sometimes I think we think God's like us. You know, and we have to say, well, I'm sorry. I'm really, really sorry. I'm really, 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 really sorry. And maybe if we say it enough or do enough things that God will actually forgive us. When in actuality, in John's letter, he says, listen, if we're faithful to confess our sins, God is willing to forgive us our sins and to wash the thing and make it like new again. That's what he says. That's amazing. It's truly, truly amazing. That's an awesome deal for us. If we're willing to own up to not just original sin, but our ongoing sins that make distance between us and God, that God is willing to forgive us and restore our relationship once again. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform. I'm not quite done yet, but it'll give you guys time to make ready. But the good part, the best part, doesn't end there. The Bible goes on to declare that once having received reconciliation, once being reconciled to God, we have now been commissioned to go forward and proclaim to others this message of reconciliation. Not just the preacher, not just the pastor, we've all been given this commission to go out and tell people that they can be reconciled to God. Right here it is in 2 Corinthians. It says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's the passage that talks about we have been put into an office, the office of being ambassadors. And our message is a simple one. You're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I'm not a very good public speaker. I don't know what to tell people. Listen, he made it really clear. He made it really simple. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. God is inviting us to tell others that God has made it possible for them not to have an icy relationship with God. That they can have a close, intimate, abiding relationship with God. Over and over and over again, the scripture says to us that once we have been reconciled with God, we now can enjoy peace with God. You see, when the angels, when the Hark the Herald Angels came singing, remember what they sang? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, right? You see, the fruit of being reconciled is to be at rest with God. There's not that tension anymore. Does everybody understand that? You understand it in human terms, right? It's like when there's a problem between me and some other human being, it's awkward, right? I call it yucky. It's no fun. There's some anxiety there. There's some like, it just feels yucky to me. I don't like it. And the opposite of that is peace. Have you ever had the opportunity to have a relationship be restored? A human relationship. Doesn't it feel really good when that happens? You go like, you're not carrying that any longer. You're not fussing about that any longer. It's like whatever needed to happen, happened, and now you can go like, yes. There's a rest. There's a peace. Well, that same thing is true in terms of our relationship with God. We can be on edge about that whole thing. We can be restless about that whole thing. We can be angry at Him. He's already frustrated with us. But once we come and we take ownership and we enter into this ability to be reconciled, the thing that comes is peace. Peace. Peace for our hearts. You can lay your head on your pillow at night and go, ah. Right? I'm at rest in my soul. It is well with my soul. There's not that angst. There's not that tension there. Now, I close with this. One of the best ways, listen now. One of the best ways we can example this message of reconciliation to the world around us is by being good at it in our human relationships. Hello? I think you just left. You know, when Paul was writing about marriage, he said that marriage is the living example before mankind of what the relationship between Christ and His churches. Hello? That's what he said. He said marriage, the union between a husband and a wife, and the closeness of that relationship is a model for what the relationship between Christ and His church should be. Okay. So I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking to myself, listen, that there's always ways we can example the big things of the Bible. And one of the ways that you and I can best example this idea of God wanting to be reconciled to us and us entering into reconciliation with God is by us practicing that human to human. You see, when people see His church practicing reconciliation, it helps model to the world the kind of relationship they can have with God. But when we're fussing with each other, it's like a huge turnoff to the world, and it doesn't model well at all that message of reconciliation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Like if we're dug in and we're hacked off at one another, people sense that. They know that. They can feel that. But if we're exercising, you're going to have issues, right? Just like husbands and wives have issues, people are going to have issues, families have issues. It's going to happen. That happens. But the amazing thing in Scripture is that we're given the instruction to go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. Don't let that thing lay there undealt with. Do something about it. And when we do, it models for those around. You know, one of the best testimonies of this church, still to this day, goes back to when there was a healing of a rift back in 84, 85. When this church had gotten upset with each other and some left and started another church at the other end of town. And in 1985, 86, both those people groups came back together. It was demonstrating the message of reconciliation. And when God sees stuff like that, he says, there's where I can put my spirit. There's where I can command a blessing, because they're actually practicing what they're preaching, right? I can roll with that. I can get into that. This morning, we are lighting the first Advent candle. Over the next few weeks and Christmas Eve, we'll do this together. But today we're lighting the first candle to remind us that God has provided reconciliation for our relationship with Him. The very one who was offended deeply stepped out. He was the one to come and say, I want to make things right. I want to put things right. And now it's for us individually to say yay or nay about reconciliation. Am I going to be reconciled to God or not? I want to pray before we close in this song here. And I realize this morning there may be someone here who has never taken God up on His offer of reconciliation, of having your relationship with Him restored. Maybe you never thought that it was a big deal. Well, I'm reminding you here today, it is a huge deal. And no amount of work on your part or on my part can make up the difference in that relationship. It's by you and I simply agreeing to God's coming, to His living, to His dying, in order for us to be restored to Him. He wants it, but it doesn't matter how much He wants it. The question always becomes, how much do we want it? And if you happen to be here today and you've never asked God to forgive you, you've never asked God to make things right between the two of you, I want to invite you today, if you would like to pray with someone afterwards in a moment, I'll be up here, there'll be others up here around. We would love to have that opportunity to kind of lead you in that. But I also just want to say that, you know, that process, the process of reconciliation really never ends. It never ends. Because I'm sure you've, like myself, have found this out, that even though I initially came to Christ to invite him into my life, I still find myself doing things that offend God. And I know I'm not the only one in this room. I think things, I do things, I don't do things, I don't say things. And each time I'm reminded of not wanting to be away from him, I need to come back to him and take him up again on his offer of being restored. Father, I pray. Well, first I want to thank you. I thank you that you had every reason to dig in. You had every reason for to make this thing about us having to grovel in coming to you. But I am so thankful this morning that you chose to go and come to us and to make things as they should be. And I'm praying, Lord, that everybody in this room this morning will not know about that just theologically. I pray that each of us will experience it personally, of being reconciled to you. God and sinners reconciled. That is truly something to sing about. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you would stand with us as we sing together.
Say glory to the newborn King.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray for a peace in our hearts and a joy in our spirits, a joy in our step, Lord. As we go back out, I pray that we would be awesome modelers. I pray that we'll be awesome ambassadors for this message that you have brought to us, that we can have peace with you, Lord. Help us in our families. Help us in our workplaces. Help us in the places we go to shop and be with other people, Lord. I pray that you would help us to weave into our conversations the good news of you coming to restore our relationship with you. As we go from this place, I ask for your protection, especially today as we travel these roads, Lord. Would you please get everybody back home safe and sound? We pray for the team that's driving up from Baltimore after having worked on the shoeboxes, Lord. We pray your watch care over them. We pray you'll bring them back. They'll get back into the parking lot here safe and sound. Please bring them home, Lord, we pray. Go with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week in Him. And again, if you would like prayer, there'll be some folks up here to pray with you or for you. God bless you as you go.